America today? I'm sure you have, even within the church, how people think different thoughts. But not only that, I've noticed that you can watch the same television program. You can watch the same person give a speech. You can read the same article. And yet you can ask two people their thoughts and they're entirely opposite. 180 degrees out of sequence with one another. Even when you see an event occur in front of you, there'll be arguments about what really happened. How can that be? How can one person read or hear something and get a positive reaction out of it and hear promises and hope while another person hears nothing but lies, frustration, and depression? How in the world can that be, Bob? Well, I thought about that a little bit. And you know, here's what I come up with. Every one of us has preconceived ideas. We've got, I'm going to use a fancy term here, we've got an overarching theology, if you will, an overarching view of the world and how people may be or not be. And that overarching view influences whether we watch Fox News or CBS or some of the others. That overarching view influences us to say what that person's lying and that person's not. Well, I kind of understand that. But have you ever thought about the fact that that influences your religion too? And ask yourself this question. What is my overarching view of God? And how does it influence me? This is going to be a little deep. This is more teaching than preaching, I think. And I know Sue's class, Sue has told me several times as they've been studying this heaven book, that the class says, this stuff's too deep. And Sue says, well, isn't it about time that we got deep? Well, sometimes it's time that we got deep. Paul says many of you should be teachers of the word now, but you're still stuck on the milk. So this may be a little deep today. What is the Methodist view of God? What is our overarching view of God? What is his main attribute and why does it matter? When I first went up to Duke, now you have to understand, I come from the South. I still have never been north of the Mason-Dixon line on the east side of Mississippi. And down here, I grew up in the small towns. And in the small towns, everybody knows everybody. And if you go to church, you go to church. And it don't matter what church it is. You just go to church, okay? That's all you would say was church. And it didn't matter if it was a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or something else. You went to church. Well, when I went to Duke, I found something out. You don't go to just any church. If you're from other places, you go to, if you are a Methodist, you don't go to another church. Or if you're a Baptist, you don't go to another church. And I asked, why is that? And they said, because of the theology. Well, let's be honest. I had no idea what the theology was of those churches. I went because my friends went. I went because that's who invited me. I didn't really hear theology preached. But I'm sure it was. It was just in a different way. What is our overarching view of God? Well, within the Protestant religion, we're Protestant, you know. Now, Catholicism is something different, so I'm not talking about Catholicism. But in the Protestant religion, we have two basic views of God. They're Calvinist and Arminian. That's the fancy term. That's the two views. Now, this is going to be real simple, okay? Both of us view God as all-powerful. Both of these camps view God as being Jesus Christ on the cross. Both of these two camps will say Jesus Christ died for each and every one, or to redeem mankind. That it was God's death that redeemed us. Both of us will say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And both will say that the Holy Spirit exists today. But there's some vast theological differences within that. Because one comes from this view. One says basically this, that God is a God of justice and he demands obedience. And that we have to obey God or else we're out in left field, so to speak. The other one says that God is love and that God does everything out of love. And I think we can sum that up with something that we've said in this church and I've said in other churches. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And when we say that, we're coming from the point of view that God is good in everything he does, even when we don't like it, even when we don't understand it, that God has our best interest at heart, and God is working good within our life, as well as the life of mankind and the life of society. Now, just which one do you think Methodism is? Armenian. We're Armenian. Just so you know, Calvinist theology is the theology that's founded on Southern Baptist, Primitive Baptist, Presbyterians, and all independent Baptists. The other, Aramean, is United Methodist is the biggest, Wesleyan, Nazarene, Pentecostals, all Pentecostals, and the American Baptist. They're an odd breed Baptist, okay? I think that's an American church right there by Walmart. You say, okay, what's that mean to me? I don't care. Well, it influences how you look at things and how you do things. It's more than just Baptists have deacons and we have trustees, or Presbyterians have elders and we have an SPP committee. It goes a little deeper than that. It goes back to why does God act and how does God act? Let me give you an example. All Christians will tell you Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead in order that those who believe in him can be with him, right? That's universal. We say that. But why did God allow Jesus Christ to die on that cross? Now the answer gets a little more specific. Let me show you what Calvinists believe. They use an acronym called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, TULIP. Now this is going to be real basic. Not going to be the deep, long, five-page essay test on one, okay? But this is what they believe, total depravity. They teach that with the fall in the garden, that mankind and man is totally dead to God and is in bondage to sin. And they teach that man cannot hear from God unless God reaches down and opens his head and pours himself in, okay? That it has to be a special touch from God for mankind to hear because they're totally dead. Well, guess what? Armenians and Methodists don't believe that. We believe, remember that fancy word I've taught you over and over, prevenient grace? We believe that God is working in the world for everybody and is reaching out to everybody with his grace, and that even though you may be deprived in some way from the fall, you are not totally worthless. In fact, our discipline says this, all men are of sacred worth. All men are of sacred worth. Even though we may have fallen, God is still reaching out and speaking to us, is what we say through that prevenient grace. The U for the Calvinists is unconditional election. And what that means to them is that God looked down and God, we'll just use this, since we're in here, we'll just use, God looked down and said, Sue, you can be saved. Ruth, you can be saved. Henry, you're out. I'll get Danny. What it means is God looked down and God chose you, and you become part of God's family because God chose you. All the actions on God. Well, we admit that God done the work on the cross, right? But we don't believe in unconditional election in the fact that you're chosen one, you're the lucky one. We think that God's calling to everybody, and there's this thing we call free will. And that everybody can be a part of the kingdom if they so choose. While God may look down through the portals of history and be able to tell you exactly what you're going to choose, you chose it yourself. We actually believe John 3:16 means exactly what it says, for whosoever will may come. that God's speaking to everybody. We truly believe the election into the kingdom is open to man's choice to accept God, just as we open our communion table to all who believe. The L stands for limited atonement. Now, atonement is the action of Jesus dying on the cross and his blood atoning for the sins of those that believe in him. Limited atonement means that God's action on that cross only applies to those that are elected, those whom God chose. Well, see, again, we don't believe that. We actually believe that when John said, "Look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," he took or could take away the sin of all the world. Whoever believed, Jesus' blood is enough for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived or will ever live on the earth. The I is for irresistible grace. They throw this in because they say that you can't resist God's grace, that if God chose you to be elected, that you're going to respond to God because you don't have no choice. Well, that's almost like saying we're robots, isn't it? And we teach this. God's grace is available for everybody, but you can say no. Free will. You don't have to let God's grace change you. You can say, "I want no part of you. Ask me. I've been there. I've done that." You know? And the P is for perseverance of saints. Put simply, that means once saved, always saved. And we don't particularly agree with that. While we think no one can snatch you from the hand of Jesus, we think you can freely turn around and walk away if you want to. Free will. Free choice, if you will. Now you say, okay, what does that matter? Because it matters what your view is of God, how you interact with other people. Let's take Jesus dying on the cross. To a Calvinist, Jesus had to die to pay the price. We agree with that. Jesus died to pay the price of our sins. To the Calvinist, he had to die to fulfill the scripture. We even agree with that. But to them, he's dying because God is going to require that to forgive our sin. Okay? The reason Jesus came was to redeem mankind. That's where they stop. We'll agree with that. But we say this. Jesus died on that cross because he loved us so much he couldn't live without us. Okay? Now there's a difference. Do you catch the difference there? One is done out of legalism in many ways. I guess you could say that. But it's done from a point of view that this and this has to be done. The other is done from the point of view God loves you so much he was not going to leave you like you are. Now, think about this. If I believe that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and that I'm one of the lucky ones and I'm elected, where does that put me on a podium when I start dealing with other people? Think about it. Kind of puts you kind of up, doesn't it? Kind of gives you this, I'm going to say superiority complex in some ways. Although that's not entirely true. But that's where it comes across many times. How do I deal with people? Depends on my view of God. How many of you came to Christ because you was afraid of the fires of hell? Come on now, I got to admit. I got to be honest, you know. One of the first time I ever come down here, it was because you're going to hell if you don't. Well, guess what? I came down here and guess what? It didn't take. I just come down there because it was fire insurance policy. But hey, the flame was still out there and the moth still had to get close to the fire, you know what I mean? And I wasn't really saved when I come down here, I'll guarantee you. I was saved when I understood how much God loved me. And I understood how much he cared for me. And I understood that he wasn't going to throw me out the door because I didn't obey everything. That he was that prodigal father that was waiting for that son to come back. And when he saw that son take the first step, he was there to pick him up and help him. A different view of who God is. Is he a God of justice or a God of love? Well, Wesley started off with love. He said love was all of it. Love is where it starts. Now, if we look at the Calvinist view, and let's be honest, okay? I'm going to be dead honest. We owe them a lot. We owe the Calvinists a ton because they did put some of this stuff that actually happened in words, even though we don't agree with exactly how they got it. And let's be honest about something else. The Calvinists have carried the evangelical call for the last 100 years. They're the ones who are evangelizing, and they're doing it in the right way, and they're getting it done. And they've kind of softened their stance in some ways in the fact that they bring people to God. But if I want to get specific, and I believe once saved, always saved, once I make my confession down here, I can go out there and live like you know what. See, we don't believe that. Within the Calvinist view, that may be the view that has given many of the people this idea that God is a mean God from the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of violence in the Old Testament, right? But let me go back in the Old Testament and show you where there's a God of love as well as a God of violence. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. We've got Adam and Eve. And they mess up. Now, bear with me, Sue. You got the maturity on the Sunday school class. God made Adam out of dirt, right? And he took Eve from his side, right? Okay, they messed up. Why don't you just go squish, squish, pick up some more dirt and make some more people? Think about it. If I'm coming from a point of view that this has to be done because I've sinned, why didn't God just eliminate them and start all over? But he didn't, did he? Know what he done, remember? He put them out of the garden so they could not eat of the tree of life, so they would not live eternally in a fallen state. He clothed them and sent them on their way. Same token, when Cain killed Abel, and Abel's blood cried from the ground, God, why didn't you just smash Cain? Just smash him. You got more. You can make Adam and Eve have more kids. They're going to have more kids anyway. Why don't you just smash him? He didn't. You remember what happened? Cain said, oh, the people are going to kill me. And God said, no, I'm going to put a mark on you so nobody will kill you. Which one is that steeped in, love or justice? Or maybe even both. Because here's the beauty of Wesleyism. Wesley takes two opposing views and holds them together with an and says both can be true. And that's one reason I'm Methodist. Because we can hold these two things, say, yes, this is true, but at the same time, we have to look at this, and this is the overarching view that God is a God of love. Let me give you another one. When God looked down and saw mankind and the evil of his heart was all he was doing, why did he choose to save Noah? Just wipe him out and start over. He didn't. When David sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed, why didn't he just wipe David from the face of the earth? He didn't. In fact, David repents and God says, you're a man after my own heart. Does that sound like a God of love? Or a God of justice? Here's the thing. If we really want to hold to the one of the other views, if it was all about getting saved, when we come down here and we make that confession, I'm saved, why don't God just rapture us right on out right then? I mean, you're saved, once saved, always saved. You're not going to get any better. Go ahead and take us, God. No, because with God, he's interested in a relationship with us and us having a relationship with him. And that's founded in love. God wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to get to know him. He wants to get to know us. He already knows us, but he wants to interact within our life. And that takes time, doesn't it? It's like a marriage. You know, you come and you get married and you have the honeymoon and it's all great, but then you got to live together for a while. Okay? Now you get on out there at 50 some odd years or 60 some odd years or however long, and you look back. Dave, when you think of the 52 years with Mimi, are you thinking of just that time on the altar, or are you thinking of all those 52 years combined and all that stuff, including Justin, that goes with it? I know, but when you think about it, you're not just thinking about the altar, are you? You're thinking about the experience, the relationship. That's what God wants us to experience, a relationship with Him. And that relationship is founded in love. Let me show you a chapter in the Bible, 1 John chapter 4. It reads like this. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's that overarching view we take. God is a God of love, mercy, and compassion. God's love was revealed for us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. See, there's that view that we have, that God was on the cross because of His love, not because He had to do anything. Beloved, since God loved us, we also ought love one another. There's another key. Because God loved us, we love Him back. We don't obey God because we're afraid of God, even though I am in some ways. You know, we obey God because He loves us and we want to please Him. Puts a different spin on your actions. A different spin on why you want to live a holy life, if you will. Skipping to verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. They abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. There it is again. God loves us. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Do you catch that? Think back to your Calvinist view. Fear has to do with punishment, but there is no punishment in God because God is love. That's not saying God's not going to hold people accountable. Don't get that idea. You're going to stand before Him one day and you're going to answer for everything you've ever done or ever will do. Okay? But He's still going to be there in love. We love because He first loved us. Now, if I go outside those doors and I want to reach the community for Jesus Christ, do you think they're going to respond to a God who loves them right where they are and wants to help them and lift them up? Or do you think they're going to respond to, well, you're going to hell. You better come on down and meet Jesus. Right. Well, some of us, we got to get hit in the head with a 2x4, but still. I mean, you know. Overall, we're going to respond more to a God of love. Overall, we're going to, how do I say this? You catch more flies with honey? Guys, maybe I should ask the women. Ladies, how many of you married your husband because he said if you didn't, you were going to be sorry? I don't see any hands raising in here. Most of you married him because he said he was going to love you, honor you, and cherish you, right? Love accomplishes more, doesn't it? This is where we come from as Methodists. God is a God of love, mercy, and grace. And that's the God that we represent. And that's the God that we want to represent. And that's the God that we want to show other people. Even though they may be off base, even though they may be doing things they shouldn't be, we want to show them a God of love so that hopefully they feel that love. And when they feel that love, then they can allow God to work to turn their life around and come to be who God has made them be. Take your connection card, if you will. What is your next step? Can you memorize John, 1 John 4:19? We love because he first loved us. And let that be your theme, if you will. They got a fancy term called life verse now. Maybe that's your life verse. We love because God first loved us. Or maybe for the first time you see God as a loving God. Maybe you've been like I was for a long time, or other people are, and you see God, and when you think of God, you think, yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to stand before him and all the pictures are going to go, and I better be making sure I'm doing good because I want to have more good than I do bad on that life. But maybe for the first time you see God as a God of love. And maybe you need to check that one, that you see God as a loving God. Or maybe you can look down through your life and you now feel God's love in a new way. And you feel, you know, it's kind of like kids. Kids want to measure up, but we're going to love them even when they don't measure up, don't we? It doesn't mean we don't have tough love, maybe. But even if they fall, sometimes mom and dad's going to be there to pick them up and brush that tear off and say, go ahead, try again. Maybe you feel God's love in your life for the first time. Or hopefully, maybe you can share God's love with others. I invite you to check those, and that will go on the plates when we finish with our communion. As I've already said, we come to the communion table